Continue reading in Scripture from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Last week, Sunday evening, we heard that the Lord's name is holy. We heard it in the morning as well. And actually, in chapter 12, verse 29, we read the same words, "For our God is a consuming fire." But immediately after that, we read, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now turn to the back of our Psalters and page 113, the form for public confession of faith. And Phil, I ask you to rise and answer the following questions. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer? Yes. The text that I chose for you is from Joshua 1, verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And the class text that Dr. Beeke chose for you, which you weren't able to hear, was from Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. Phil, you've made confession of faith this morning before God and the congregation. And I chose this text from Joshua 1, verse 9, because you're a military man. Joshua was too. He was getting ready to lead the Israelites in battle against the Canaanites, and he had seen firsthand the impossibilities of the conquest of the land of Canaan. He had seen firsthand the giants of the land. He had seen the massive walls of Jericho and the other cities. He had seen all the impossibilities. And much like Joshua, you are this morning standing on the front lines of a spiritual battle. You made confession of faith, but you will face many challenges to that confession. There will be giants that threaten the confession you made this morning, your own sin, yourself that you have to battle against, and also Satan, the triple-headed enemy that you're called to fight against upon making this confession. There will be massive walls of doubt and unbelief at times that you'll be called to overcome. There will be impossibilities that you face as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what is it that you need to fight against all these things? The comforting thing this morning is that the voice of the greater Joshua speaks to you. He's your captain. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. There's power with him to maintain your confession in the face of all those impossibilities. All these enemies that will test you. He can topple the walls of doubt. In the midst of battle, listen to the voice of your commander. You've been trained to do that in the military. You need to train yourself in the church as well to do the same, to listen to the voice of your commander, Jesus Christ. Be strong and of a good courage. There's not only power with him, but also his presence. I'm sure you gain much comfort when the commander is with you in the field of battle, speaking into your ear. He's with you there. But here's a commander who will not only enable his troops, but he also remains with them. He's battle-tested. He's gone through all these battles that you face upon making confession of faith. He's borne the wrath of God. He's borne the wrath of the enemy in the face of the most vicious assault upon him as he hung on the cross. The commander in the military is a human. He's a man. There might be times where he's tempted to leave you. But Jesus Christ, as your commander, will never leave you. That's a promise. No matter how heated the battle is, because he's won the battle. He says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He's won the battle in place of sinners like you and me. And Phil, look and listen to this captain. All those impossibilities that you face, all those walls of doubt, all those enemies, spiritual enemies, he can take care of. He promises never to leave you or to forsake you. Welcome to the church. Welcome to the battle. Our text for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where God reminds us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Our theme for this morning is holy hospitality. Holy hospitality. First of all, we want to consider its command. Secondly, its characteristics. Thirdly, its challenges. And fourth, it's comfort. And fifth, it's cultivation. It's command, it's characteristics, it's challenges, it's comfort, and it's cultivation. Maybe you're asking this morning why a sermon on hospitality. Well, first let me define what hospitality is. Based on our text, it's very simply this. It's love that is shown to strangers. Love that is shown to strangers. In tangible ways, invisible ways. And here are the reasons why I felt burdened this morning to bring a message on Christian hospitality. The first reason is that God has shown this love to strangers in saving many of us. And secondly, connected to that, God commands us then to show this same love to strangers. The third reason is that God calls us as a church family to show and to grow in showing hospitality to one another, to tie the bonds of fellowship closer, to connect us as a church family, to keep us together. So often it's easy to walk out these doors. Some people walk out that way. Some people walk out the back. Some people walk out that exit. And it's so easy to pass by one another and lose that sense of communion, lose that sense of being a real church family, brought together, not by our own efforts, but by the efforts of Jesus Christ, bought with his own blood. And so we're called to grow in showing hospitality to one another, because so often we are strangers to one another. We perhaps know each other by name. We see each other, but do we really know one another? Part of being the church is knowing one another, showing hospitality to one another. And fourthly, God calls us to grow in showing hospitality to strangers who come in through our doors who don't necessarily belong to our church family, to provide a haven of rest, a haven of fellowship for them from the world around us. And so we see, first of all, don't we, that God commands us to show Christian hospitality. In chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews comes to the section in his letter where he exhorts us and the Hebrew Christians of his day to live in light of the superior one, Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 through 12, he sets up Jesus Christ as the one who is superior to angels in power and majesty, the one who is the exact image of the Father. Jesus is the authoritative word who has spoken in these last times, and so we ought to hear him as he commands us this morning. He is superior to the Old Testament high priest, superior in his office, superior in his power and effectiveness to make sacrifice for sin, superior in his compassion to relate to sinners. Already we see, don't we, that God is a God of hospitality in sending his superior Son so that we do not need to make sacrifices anymore, like the Old Testament Israelites. He's superior in prayer to make intercession for his people. He's superior in providing access into the Holy of Holies, superior in providing a haven of rest for sinners. He's superior in his sinlessness to be the sacrifice for sinners like you and me. He's the superior Son in the family of God, who has endured the Father's discipline, who has run the race that is set before him. And so he provides the foundation for Christian, for holy hospitality. In verse 1 of our chapter, we're exhorted to let brotherly love continue. And how do we show that? By showing hospitality. Verse 2, the writer to the Hebrews gives a specific instance in which we're called to show that brotherly love. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. If we turn to the Old Testament, we see that the root of hospitality was rooted in the culture and then the command of God in the Old Testament. It was normal practice to receive strangers into the home, to give them a meal, to speak with them, to provide lodging if necessary, to encourage them with fellowship. Children, think of Abraham. Who did he entertain? Who did he show hospitality to? There were three men that came to Abraham, weren't there? The Lord himself and two angels. And there's Lot in Genesis 19, showing hospitality to two angels in Sodom. In Genesis 24, Rebekah and Laban provide for Abraham's servant as he comes looking for a bride for Isaac. In Genesis 41, Joseph shows hospitality to his brothers who come to him in Egypt. Rahab shows hospitality to the spies in Joshua 2. Boaz shows hospitality to Ruth, providing for her. Abigail shows hospitality to David. The Old Testament is full of examples of hospitality. In Exodus 22 and 23 and in the laws of Leviticus, we read that God has a special regard for the stranger. And he instructs Israel on how they are to care for them. Israel was not to vex them. So not to leave them angry, but to provide rest and refreshment for them, remembering that they themselves had been strangers in the land of Egypt. But the root of Christian hospitality, even though it's found in the Old Testament, it's reinforced in the New, isn't it? It's reinforced in the compassion and command of Jesus Christ himself. Think of how Jesus Christ showed this love to strangers. So many people of different rank, of different gender, of different nationality. He fed 5,000 strangers at once. He healed many others. He encouraged thousands. And over and above all that stands the ultimate act of hospitality as he hung on the cross for strangers. Those who were alienated from the grace of God, he saves. So Christ has fulfilled that command to show hospitality to strangers. Because of that, he also empowers us this morning to keep this command, to show hospitality, to entertain strangers. Hospitality was very much part of the New Testament church as well. There's examples there too. Luke 24, the travelers on the road to Emmaus, what do? They constrain Jesus to come into their home, and they break bread with him. They provide food for him because it was coming close to evening. They open up their home for Jesus. Simon the Tanner shows hospitality to Peter in Acts 9. Philemon was well known in the New Testament church for showing hospitality, for refreshing the saints in the New Testament church. Onesiphorus and Gaius receive special mention in the New Testament as examples of hospitality. In the New Testament church, in the ancient church, it was a vital part of the Christian community to show hospitality to one another. Christians who were traveling from one city to another couldn't stay in the hotels of that day. They're often places of great sin. And so to stay in that hotel would open them up to all kinds of temptation. Our day's not really that different, is it? But it's also reinforced in the command of Christ to us this morning. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. We're called to demonstrate love to the brethren, to those who are strangers to us, to those whom we do not know. Our text says, be not forgetful. There's a tendency, you see, that the writer to the Hebrews addresses in our own hearts this morning. We're forgetful to take up this duty. But here is a powerful reminder of our Christian duty within our own church family. If we have indeed been recipients of the hospitality of God in Christ Jesus, we're called this morning to show hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13b. We're told to distribute to the necessity of the saints, to be given to hospitality, to give ourselves to it despite the challenges that we face. But what does hospitality look like? Well, the literal translation of the word entertain in our text is a special kind of love shown especially to strangers. It's a special stranger kind of love. Favor shown to those whom we don't know. Love shown in tangible ways. We've already seen in the Old Testament, it was providing rest for weary travelers, providing food for the hungry, providing a safe place for strangers to be refreshed. Is our church, are our homes such places of hospitality in which we're prepared to show love for strangers? This command addresses the selfishness of our human heart. Our hearts are naturally inclined that way, isn't it? To focus on ourselves and not to be focused on others. But the superiority of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is other-oriented in saving sinners, that ought to motivate us to be other-oriented ourselves. Are we living in such a way that we can accommodate strangers that come into these church walls? That we can accommodate one another if we don't know one another? Is this place a place of nourishment and a place of refreshment for our souls as we gather together? We come here to worship God. That's the primary thing that we come here to do. But as we worship God, we do that in communion with one another. And so this love is favor shown to strangers. But what's the focus? The focus is twofold. First of all, we need to consider who is called to show this hospitality. Scripture is clear that within the church, the gift of hospitality ought to be found, especially in those who lead the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 states that an elder must be given to hospitality. Titus 1, verse 8 states that an elder must be a lover of hospitality. Brother elders, are we developing this gift? Because in the wisdom of the Lord and his good providence, he has set you in oversight of the congregation. The congregation has recognized in some measure this gift of hospitality. And I sit with you this morning. When it comes to the command to remember hospitality to the congregation, one way to lead them is to show them hospitality, to open up our homes for them. It's not just those who visit from outside, but those who are within the walls as well. It's no coincidence, is it, that in this same chapter, the writer to the Hebrews counsels his readers to submit to those who are in oversight. And I believe submission to that oversight becomes much easier when we are leading our congregation. When our people learn that we have a large heart for them, we have an open home for them to walk through, to walk into. That we're ready to take in needy souls and to feed them, to encourage them, to send them on their way. What better way to get to know how our people think and feel and act than to have them in our home, to share a meal with them? So hospitality in the church begins with the leadership. But it doesn't end there. It's a universal command, isn't it? It's a command that applies to each one of us within the church. The commands in the Old Testament were given to the entire congregation of the children of Israel. In Romans 12, the command to show hospitality is given as one of the ways in which our sanctification is realized. In verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12, Paul says, offer your, your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And in doing so, we give ourselves to one another in showing hospitality. It's part of our sanctification. In our text this morning, there's no qualification given to the command to show hospitality, to entertain strangers. It's a command that rests on husbands and wives. It's a command that rests upon our young people as other young people come in, as we engage one another in activities with one another. It's even a special work of the widows. If you read 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, there it speaks of the widows who engaged in hospitality, who were known for their good works in the midst of the church. And so while we ought to look for this gift in our elders, none of us are exempt from this command that Christ himself gives us in his word this morning. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And so we see that we are all to be involved in this command. The focus rests on us this morning to fulfill this command. But who are we supposed to show hospitality to? Well, in some ways, we've already addressed that. Our text says to entertain strangers. Well, who is a stranger? We're tempted to think that strangers are only those who come in from the neighborhood, perhaps, those who visit from other churches. The word stranger has a much broader application, particularly in our church. We live with the reality that our church is large. We're not likely to think of one another as strangers in church this morning because we've always come here. We've always seen the familiar faces. But have we really learned to know each other within the context of showing Christian hospitality? I'm afraid that all too often we're strangers to one another. We don't really know one another. And one of the ways to get to know one another is to entertain one another. Are we practicing hospitality towards families that we might not know that well? Are we breaking through the comfort zone of immediate family? Because so often in church, that's another reality. There's families that are related to one another, that know one another and that gravitate towards one another. But the Word of God challenges us this morning to break beyond those bounds. Those bounds aren't wrong, but there are times when we need to break beyond them and to reach out to other families in our midst. To the stranger that you've always seen but don't really know. So hospitality is one way to bridge the largeness of our church, to bridge the strangeness that we have towards one another. The stranger may also be someone who's visiting with us this morning, who's unfamiliar with our church, who's unfamiliar with the way we worship. Is our church open to receive them, to sit down beside them this morning and to explain to them the order of worship? How we worship, how we sing from the Psalter, how we read from the Scripture, and why we do all the things that we do. Are we equipping ourselves to do that? There's no irreverence sitting beside a guest this morning to explain to them the order of worship and why we do things. Are we moving beyond that, inviting them into our homes to provide a place for them to stay over the Sabbath so they don't have to go out to local restaurants and buy food for themselves? Some of them might be temporary travelers coming through on a given Sunday. Some of them might be college students looking for a church home throughout the semester. Trying to find a place away from the temptations of campus. Others might be seminary families without a church and without a family. If we confess to have received the stranger kind of love from the Lord himself, we will realize that we have an obligation to one another within the church. We have an obligation to those who come into our doors simply beyond having them worship with us on Sunday. One of the greatest impacts that you can have on someone is to have them in your home, to provide a godly example for them, to teach them what it looks like to show brotherly love. Beloved, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. There's this command, and we've seen who is to show hospitality and to whom we are to show it, but there's all these challenges, aren't there? There's all kinds of challenges that we face in the practice of showing hospitality to one another. The command, be not forgetful, implies that there are things that would cause us to forget this command. The first thing that we would probably say is the pace of our lives. It's the first thing that challenges this practice. We have busy families. We're involved with school. We're involved in a very busy, busy church. There are many different pressures for our time. But remember this. Not only do you have the opportunity to bless someone with your gifts and provision, but that person may just be the person that God is sending into your life for comfort. Our text says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And entertaining a stranger from within our own church family, it just might mean something for our own encouragement, for our own sanctification. If we entertain a stranger, it might not be a heavenly messenger like the angels that Abraham and Lot entertained, but it might be a messenger of God intended for our comfort. Who can tell what blessing God will send your way? If you're able to entertain strangers in your home, there's the challenge of time, the pace of our lives. The challenge of fear. There's always a fear, isn't there, in the back of our minds when we stretch beyond our comfort zones. There's the fear of what people might think of our home, what they might think of our provision for them. There's a fear that our families and our lives aren't in the right shape to practice hospitality. There's the fear that we might not have this gift to the extent that we need it, that we'll do poorly at it. How do we meet this challenge? Again, remind ourselves of our Christian duty. Preach to our fears. Remind ourselves of the blessings that God has in store if we faithfully live out this command to entertain strangers. Think of Christ as he engaged in his ministry of hospitality and saving sinners. He too experienced great fear as he was pressed down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that his will would be aligned with his Father's will. And what has God revealed to us this morning but his will in entertaining strangers? And so we can pray that our wills would be aligned with the Father's will in entertaining strangers. That puts the fear to rest in some measure so that it doesn't paralyze us, so that we can go ahead and have people in our homes. Or maybe even taking the first step of simply speaking to someone that we don't know. There's the challenge of time, the challenge of fear, the challenge of pride. What is it that lies at the root of our fear so often? Isn't it pride? We think that we need to have our lives together, that we need to present the perfect picture of Christian homemaking, or that we need to have the perfect Christian family in order to show hospitality. That's not only prideful on our part, it's also intimidating for people to whom we need to show hospitality. If a stranger comes into our home and sees a so-called perfect home and a so-called perfect family, what's that person going to think? How are we going to relate to them? It's difficult to relate to people on the level of perfection, isn't it? What does Scripture tell us? It tells us that the treasure of the gospel is committed to broken vessels. If we've been changed by the grace of God, congregation, we are broken vessels. We profess our brokenness, and so we can be a great source of blessing to others, because if we're perfect, that light is not going to shine from without, from within. But if we profess that we are broken, that light is going to shine. We can be a great source of encouragement to others who don't have their lives all together, to other broken sinners who come into our homes. And so we meet the challenge of pride by dethroning our pride, by considering Christ, who laid aside his glory, took on flesh, came into this world. He came to the inn. There was no room for him in the inn. There was just a shallow depression in the ground for him to lay in. He humbled himself. Vessels that are perfect don't shine. They keep the light in. But broken and humble vessels, it's those that God uses to shine the light of his grace to others. And finally, there's the challenge of provision. We're afraid that our accommodations will be too pitiful, that our food may not meet the fine palate of our guests. But we're called to minister, aren't we? According to what God has given us. Not according to what we wish we had. We're called to minister according to what we've been given. Not according to what we wish we had. God doesn't call us to serve a feast, though if it's within our means to do so, we may do so. Because God calls us to serve in the best way possible. It might mean serving a simple meal of soup and bread. It might simply be serving a coffee and a piece of cake. It might mean giving up your bed and sleeping on the floor. That might be unheard of. But how were you served by Christ? He said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And yet he served. He gave everything he had. He laid his life down for his people. He loved them to the bitter end. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what we're called to do in hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, use hospitality to one another without grudging. Use the gifts that God has given to you. But what about its comfort? There's the command to show hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, and yet the Lord includes a loving encouragement for us to do so. It's not just a bare command, but he provides an encouragement for us to do it. And there we see the comfort in showing hospitality to one another. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This no doubt refers to Abraham and Lot as they entertained these angels and the Lord himself in their homes. Great blessing ensued for them. There was great comfort as they entertained these angels unawares. For the one, there was the promise of a child for Abraham and Sarah. The Lord himself said, you will have a child at this time next year. For Lot, it was salvation from the hands of wicked men, from the judgment of God. It was great blessing in entertaining these angels unawares. We often quote the scripture verse, don't we? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the principle that runs through hospitality as well. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Abraham gave but received greater blessing in return. Lot gave and received greater blessing in return. You say, well, these were just angels. Consider Ruth and Boaz, Abigail and David. They gave and they were blessed greatly in return. One commentator put it this way. He says, the writer to the Hebrews is not necessarily encouraging his readers and us to expect that those whom they entertain will turn out to be supernatural beings traveling incognito. So he's not necessarily encouraging us to expect that those whom we entertain will be angels. But he's assuring them that some of their visitors will prove to be true messengers of God to them, bringing a greater blessing than they receive. So that's the principle, isn't it? The principle of comfort that runs through the showing hospitality to one another. It's more blessed to give than to receive, so we don't expect those in our homes to be angels. But God does say here that he can send those whom we entertain to be true messengers of himself to bring great blessing to us. And who can tell how God will bless you as you receive strangers into your home? A family that you've never spoken to at church. Can encourage us through these guests. He can remind us of his promises as we minister to strangers and they to us. Oftentimes in ministry, I find that if I go to minister to someone, I'm often minister to myself as they minister right back to me. God can bless us with the communion of saints as we speak with one another about that stranger kind of love that we've received from God. The Lord can bless us with greater love and unity for one another within our local church here in this place. The Lord can bless us by being a witness to an unbelieving stranger who comes into these doors and into our homes. But then too, the comfort might not be immediately evident. Hospitality can be a thankless task in this life. And so in one sense, we ought not to look for its reward. Because we minister to sinful human beings. But God has promised a reward. Whether in this life, through others, or in the life to come through the reward of grace that he will give to every one of us according to our work. Beloved, press on and begin to show hospitality to strangers in our own midst, in our church family and beyond. One person said it this way. He says, do you want to change the culture? Practice hospitality. We can rephrase the question. Do you want to change the culture of our church? Do you want to bring the church closer together? One way to do that is to begin practicing hospitality amongst ourselves. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unaware, angels unawares. Well, you say, well, how do I do this? How do I cultivate hospitality in my home? In our church, we do so, first of all, don't we, by heeding the command of God. That's obvious. By counteracting the challenges we face, by reminding ourselves of the comforts that are involved, if not in this life, then in the life to come, but also in practical ways. We need to prepare ourselves. That's the first thing we need to do as we cultivate hospitality for one another. Prepare your mind and your heart to practice hospitality. Be intentional about it. Here's this command, and it can seem like such a looming thing in front of us. Now, here's just one more thing to do in our church. How does a child learn to walk? Takes one step at a time, doesn't he? How does a Christian learn to walk the Christian walk? By taking one step at a time. A baby step might be simply talking to someone that you don't know. Being intentional of once a Sunday, seeking out the stranger in our midst. Challenge yourself to expand this gift, to invite one new family into your home that you're not familiar with. One family every 3 to 6 months. If everyone in our church family did that, how much closer would our church family be? How much more would we know about each other? How much more lively would our prayer meetings become? How much more can we be a source of encouragement for one another as we engage in the battle against sin? We can't afford to be lone rangers in the church. We need one another. We need to encourage one another through the practice of hospitality. We need to prepare our minds and our hearts to take these steps. We need to prepare our homes as well, don't we? This church is the home of our church family. It's the hub of all that we are as a church. How do we prepare it? We prepare it by having, as you know, a list of families within the church who are host families. For people who come in from outside the church. And right now, these names are running low. The clipboard wasn't passed around at the congregational meeting. We're down to 2 or 3 names now. Perhaps you can serve in that way. The more people there are, the less burden it is in a way of reaching out to others. For those of you who are greeters, keep an eye out for the stranger. Make them feel welcome. Find someone that they can sit beside that can explain to them how we worship together. Maybe it means that you as a greeter have to sit beside them yourself for the sake of the stranger. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. These are some small steps that we can take to fulfill this command, to prepare our church home to receive strangers. But what about our family homes? We need to make them places where our doors are open for our young people, for our young couples, for our young families to come. It might mean just serving simple refreshments for them, giving them a listening ear. It might mean providing an environment for young people to open up and share their daily struggles in life, provide encouragement. It might mean picking up a lonely widow and having her in your home, or a lonely widower and cooking a meal for him and having him part of your family, family worship. What an encouragement that would be for someone who is lonely. For those who are more advanced in grace, it might mean taking a young family into your home, encouraging them by sharing a meal with them and leading them in family worship, being an example as a father and as a husband. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. In this last part of preparation, debated with myself to keep it in or take it out. of the message, but I think it's important. Fathers and husbands, we need to prepare ourselves. This task doesn't just fall on our wives. Our wives can cook. Our wives can clean. Our wives can take care of the children. But we can do that too, can't we? We can assist our wives. Maybe you like to cook. Invite a family and cook instead of your wife having to cook. You might have to relieve your wife of caring for the children while she prepares a meal for a family that's coming to visit. You can prepare your own mind and heart for family worship so you can lead and be an example. If the task falls to the leaders of the church, it's not only the elders who are the leaders. It's the husbands and fathers as well. And so we need to prepare, but we also need to petition, to invite. This morning I urge you that if you've not received this stranger kind of love from God, we need to petition Him for it, because how else are we going to practice holy hospitality? How can you expect to show it to others if you have not received it yourself? And so petition Him for it, and He will give it. It's the foundation of Christian hospitality. But then we also need to petition God to aid us in practicing hospitality, to be there when we have a family over, to bless the conversation, to give it a Christ-centered focus, to bless the meal, to bless the fellowship and communion we have with one another. We need to petition Him for His presence to be with us. We also need to petition guests. How can we entertain strangers if we don't invite them into our homes? Invite those who don't have immediate family in our church. Those who are susceptible to loneliness, we can begin there. And then invite those who do have family. And have the families of the church mingle with one another. Make yourselves vulnerable in inviting others, in speaking to others. Remember, that's what Christ did. He made Himself vulnerable to the point of the cross, to show hospitality to strangers. What an encouragement, what an empowerment we have this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as our Savior, but also as our sanctifier, to lead us in showing hospitality. And who does He invite? He invites the unlovable this morning. He invites the lonely. He invites the downcast. He invites the weary, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Finally, we cultivate hospitality by providing. We provide of the gifts that God has given us. We welcome strangers into our midst by being friendly to them, by asking questions that help set them at ease. Ask who they are, where they've come from. Ask them if they're interested in meeting with a host family. Ask them if they know how our worship service works and if they'd like someone to sit beside them if they don't, and explain. That's for the stranger who comes into our doors, but I think we can ask those same questions of one another if we're strangers of one another. So often we think it's unspiritual to ask these questions at a basic human level. But how do we minister to people if we don't know who they are at a basic human level? Didn't Christ do the same? Even though He knew everything about the people to whom He ministered, yet He entered into the warp and woof of their daily lives. Think of the travelers to Emmaus. They were talking, they were having communion with one another about the things that were going on in Jerusalem. What does Jesus do? He comes alongside them. He asks them questions. Why are you troubled? What's going on in your life? They open up, and Jesus is able to minister to their exact needs. So we provide friendship, provide food, physical food and spiritual food. It doesn't have to be fancy. Provide fellowship centered around the Word and around Christ. Provide friendship for the lonely widow or widower. Older men, provide friendship for the younger men. They crave that. They need your leadership. They need your guidance. They need your wisdom. They face many, many struggles in this world. They need your wisdom, guidance, and maturity. You have it to give to them. And they can be an encouragement to you. They can give you new life that you knew that you didn't think you ever had. Older women, the same is true for you. It's a biblical pattern, isn't it, in Titus 2. The older women teaching the younger. Congregation, we need to provide a safe place for each other. We live in a harsh world. Our own hearts are often hostile. We need a place for our families to grow and to be encouraged, for the lost to come to know Christ. Christ has shown his hospitality to us again and again. In 2 weeks, he's going to remind us again. He's going to spread a feast in the Lord's Supper. He's going to remind us of the hospitality that he's given in his death, and in his resurrection. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Who can tell how God will bless us as a church if we practice holy hospitality? Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy wisdom. We thank thee for the practicality of thy word, that it helps us where the rubber meets the road of Christian living. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us now to carry out this command, that we would not see it as simply something else on the list that we need to do. Lord, that we would take baby steps towards it even, seeking thy grace and thy favor towards us as we take those steps. And Lord, we pray for a great blessing to ensue as we practice holy hospitality with one another. Bind us together in the brotherly love has been initiated by thee, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the elder brother of thy people. And so, Lord, cause our focus always to be on Christ and his hospitality towards us. We ask this all in his matchless name. Amen.